Yeah, today I want to talk about the Feast of Trumpets. These feast days are on all of our minds, I'm sure. The front of the bulletin has the scripture found in Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath rest and a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no customary work on it, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." I think sometimes people might be a little confused. They think they know right when we're going to the feast, and then here we seem to be going on a different day. This year, the feast and last great day will all occur before September is over. And then some years, we're there in October. They may wonder, don't you know what time it is? But then I have to explain to them that these dates are actually the same day every year, but we use the Jewish Hebrew calendar, which is a solar lunar calendar, which means that at 29 and a half days about for each month, then you come up short a few days, so there's designated years that there has to be a 13th month added. So that makes the dates vary on the calendar that we see hanging on our walls in this world, but it's still the very same dates each year on God's calendar. So we're here at an exciting time, the Feast of Trumpets. When we're at the feast and whenever we think about the world tomorrow, what is the difference between the world today and what will the difference be in the world tomorrow? Why there'll be such a dramatic difference? Well, today we're in a time of lawlessness, the breaking of God's laws and commandments, which brings all the misery and agony and suffering that we see in the world today, all the ugliness that we see, all the way that we pollute God's earth, His creation. In a wonderful world tomorrow, it's going to be a time of law, God's law. And God's law produces all the good results that we want to see, that we want to enjoy. So Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to come back and restore the government of God. And Mr. Armstrong explained, but if we'll turn over there, that Olivet prophecy in Matthew 24, we can see why Jesus Christ is going to have to come back. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, and it says here in Matthew 24, if we'll look on down to verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." And we realize that's talking about life. No flesh saved alive. "But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So Jesus Christ will finally have to say, God the Father will have to say, "And this is enough," and send Jesus Christ back. Because if he doesn't occur, all life will be obliterated off of this earth. So Jesus Christ will have to come back to save us from cosmicide, from all flesh being destroyed. Now, as it talks there, and as Mr. Armstrong brought out, we realize a period of time called the tribulation, and then a period of time called the day of the Lord. I was noticing over here in Hosea 6, verse 2, that's a little before Habakkuk and Nahum, if you know where that's at. Hosea 6. And let's go on down to verse 2. It says, well, let's start in verse 1 of Hosea 6. Verse 1, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and in the third day he will raise us up, and we will live in his sight." Mr. Armstrong has indicated, probably with other scriptures too, that, you know, this 3.5 year period, about two and a half years, tribulation, and then God starts intervening, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Now, we realize as we look into prophecy and everything, the book of Revelation is in time order. It gives us the proper time order of what event is going to happen. Here is a complete synopsis of impending events, placing each future prophesied event in its proper time order, as revealed by the story flow of the book of Revelation. Only by arranging these events in a chart can the many separate events be properly correlated as to time sequence. In the January, not January, but 1934, I think it's June-July edition, June-July of 1934, Plain Truth, you know, he points out in there that a chart, and he goes through the time order of these events, and he correlates it with the book of Revelation. That chart, if you look back then, 1934, was not the quality that you see at the end of this time. Remember back then, what was it, a Neolith or something, you'd have to crank out the writing and stuff, and you could even see the chart kind of scribbled in by hand there on the side and everything. Well, he's talking about this book of Revelation unveiled at last. And in the middle of it, it has the chart, and if you go back to that 1934 magazine, it's the same. The story flow and the chapter outline. See, he puts all these prophesied events in time order. That's what God does in the book of Revelation. At times I'd wondered, well, who wrote these charts? After I saw that hand-scribbled chart in that 1934 magazine, I knew in him supporting the charts. So, you know, that's where we go to as we find out about the day of the Lord and about the Feast of Trumpets and what's coming up. These seven annual festivals and holy days, you know, teach us and reveal to us God's great master plan of salvation. Mr. Armstrong pointed out that Revelation isn't the revelation of St. John the Divine, like some Bibles may say. Mine might even have that in there. But it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and God the Father gave Jesus Christ this revelation. But he says here in Revelation 1 verse 10 that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So people might will tell you, see there, the apostle that Jesus loved, he was observing Sunday. But it's not talking about a day of a week. It's talking about this prophesied event, in places indicate that it would be a one-year period. But so much is packed within that one-year period. So as we look here at the book of Revelation and everything, and we realize that Jesus Christ has to come, and as what was pointed out by Mr. Armstrong, it appeared that it would wait until a time when all flesh could be obliterated off of this earth. Now, the meaning of trumpets. When the Feast of Trumpets we saw was held there on the seventh month, the first day of the month. Seven is God's special number signifying completion and perfection. The seventh month of God's sacred calendar contains the final feast days in his holy day plan, and the beginning or first day of this month marks the beginning of the final phases of God's plan. It's interesting as we look at the book of Revelation, and whenever we see the movies up there and showing this scroll, and it's all rolled up, but it doesn't just come unrolled. I don't know if they use wax or what like we do today, but there was a seal put on each section, and that seal had to be broken for him to open up and start reading it. And as we look at this book, this scroll, we realize that we have seven seals. God's number, like you said, of completion and perfection. Then, whenever we get in that seventh seal then has seven trumpet plagues. And then when we get down to that seventh trumpet plague, it has the seven last plagues. So all these are in time order as we go, just like Mr. Armstrong started off there, the four horsemen showed from Matthew and how they correlated over there in Revelation. It just keeps proceeding one step at a time, like a story, so we can understand God's plan. So you and I observe this day, and this day is a special day. It is a holy day. It's a holy convocation. It's a commanded assembly. Let's turn over and look at this in Numbers 29, verse 1. Numbers 29. Numbers 29, verse 1. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing of the trumpets unto you. So notice here, we have to be there on these days. Some people might say, well, can't you just work half the day and then go on to service in the afternoon? No, God says, we can't work on these days. These days are holy days. And God commands us to be there. Some people are upset that they have to work and we don't. And like I mentioned to some of you before, I did say it to them, I'm sorry, the God that you serve won't let you off. But my God has given me these days off, these days of joy. It is from this ceremony, this blowing of trumpets, that the Festival of Trumpets draws its name. The Hebrew statement, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, is better translated a memorial of triumph or shouting for joy with trumpets. That's the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, Baxter and Sons, Limited, London. And it is really a time of joy. I know it's a time of world war. It's a solemn time. But yet, you and I have joy because we know that Jesus Christ has come back to put an end to all this agony, all this evil, all this ugliness and suffering that we see in the world. And mankind won't want to allow him to bring happiness and joy. He has to force mankind to be submissive to his government so that they can be happy. That seems so strange, doesn't it? But that's the way it is. Yes, it's supposed to be a time of joy. Let's turn over to Psalm 81, verse 1. In Psalm 81, verse 1, it says, sing aloud unto God, our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon. That's the Feast of Trumpets. In the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. People wonder why we observe these days. God commands them. At first, it's kind of scary, it was for me, to think that you had to go against what society taught, what normal churchianity taught, and stand up and say, I can't be a part of that no more. No more a part of these worldly holidays, Christmas and Easter. Oh, you're going to keep those old Jewish holidays, huh? No, they're the Feast of the Eternal. These are festivals for all of mankind. And it's a time of great joy. Jewish tradition preserves the record that in addition to the silver trumpets, the chatzpah, my Hebrew's not too good, a ram's horn, the shofar in Hebrew, was blown on the first day of the seventh month. The silver trumpets could produce a variety of musical notes, but the ram's horn produced only a piercing blast. That piercing blast is often referred to in the Bible as a shout or noise. It did not have a musical connotation. See, the songbirds, they're kind of like the silver trumpets. And I'm kind of like the shofar. I just give the blast. But they realized, too, whenever they heard this trumpet, this shofar, that it was a time of war. What was the prophet Jeremiah's reaction, and of course the people of his day, when they would hear this ram's horn blown? Let's turn over to Jeremiah, the fourth chapter. In Jeremiah 4, let's start in verse 19. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtain in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? Yes, God is having to come and correct mankind. And verse 22 tells a little bit how human nature is and how it reacts to God's law and God's way. In verse 22, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Yes, God is coming back to put an end to this society, to put an end to Satan's rule, and to take over the governments of this earth. He will be inducted into office as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we realize that Mr. Armstrong not only preached the gospel of the kingdom up to the whole world, but he also had the book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. He also had another commissionist, the Ezekiel Watchman. He was the watchman that gave out a warning of what was coming on the Israelitish nations, what's coming upon nations such as the United States and Great Britain if we don't repent and turn around. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 33. In Ezekiel 33, let's look at verse 7 through 9. So you, O son of man, I have set you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear the word of my mouth and warn them before me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, if you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. You can see here part of a load that was on Mr. Armstrong's shoulders. And you can see that book that he also advertised, The United States and Britain Prophecy. It gives the warning there. It tells about why our country is so great, and why we are losing our blessings, and what the end result will be. The sound of the trumpet is going to occur, a time of war, because of our iniquity and sin. This nation needs to repent. I think one of the things that really made me realize that I had to start keeping God's Sabbath and obeying God was the book, United States and Britain Prophecy, that his Sabbath was so important that God would send his people into captivity for Sabbath breaking as well as idolatry. So it's very important. This book is very important. So Christ pleads with the nations. It says, God's faithful ministers are crying out a warning, reminding people that before the coming of God's supernatural government, there must first come wars and rumors of wars, ending in the most terrifying world wars this world has ever experienced. We are at this time in the recess between rounds 2 and 3 of these world wars. World War III is coming, and only one church on earth can help you to prepare for it. So, as we go through and Christ is going to supernaturally intervene in world affairs, there will be awesome, awesome supernatural signs in heaven. If we would, let's turn back to Revelation, the 6th chapter. I really appreciate Mr. Armstrong's program that was selected that goes right along with all of this. In And over here in Revelation, the sixth chapter, and as it goes through there, we realize these seals that are being opened up. And Mr. Armstrong went through, you know, the four horsemen. And so as we look at that, these seals. So when he went through these four horsemen, then he also pointed out, you know, that there would be a fifth seal, and that would be the tribulation. In verse 9, it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So it's a time of martyrdom that is coming. They cried out, want to know how long before God would judge, for God would avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth. It says in verse 11, "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So you see the time flow, the story flow, as it goes through Revelation, explained event after event. We realize what is looks like in the very near future will be this time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, a time of martyrdom. Then what happens after that? Verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal." Notice here we're down to the sixth seal now. "And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." That's those heavenly signs. "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs, and she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens depart as a scroll when it is rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and notice, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Yes, that day of the Lord. And of course, you and I are praying, just like Jesus told us to pray, didn't it? That we would be counted worthy to escape these things and stand before him. We're looking to go to that place of final training, that place of nourishment. So we are now coming to the seventh seal. And the seventh seal, like I said, is made up of seven trumpets. And it takes a period of time for each event of the trumpets to play out. And when you come to the seventh trumpet, you've got seven last plagues, and it takes a period of time for these events to happen. As we read through here, we might even read the scripture where it says it's God's judgments are being poured out, and it says, "And they repented not." So it shows that there's a period of time there that they could have repented. So as we begin in chapter 8, what happens after God's faithful servants are sealed by his Spirit and protected from the trumpet plagues to come? Then we start seeing these seven trumpets. Chapter 8, verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So this seventh seal is made up of seven parts, seven components, these seven trumpets. And let's go on down now to verse 6. "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up." Now that is what happens on the very first trumpet sound. "This supernatural fire will burn the grass and one-third of the trees. Burned and rotten vegetation will make the earth unbearable for men who still refuse to submit to God's government." Can you imagine one-third? One-third of the trees And it says, and all green grass. Then the second angel sounded in verse 8, and it was as it were a great mountain, burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Does it remind you of Egypt? And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. We know how vast the ocean is and everything. Imagine one third of all the sea life dying, and something here about a third of the ships being destroyed. So God will also kill one third of all sea life. No longer will people freely sail the oceans, for everywhere there will be the dead, bloated, stinking carcasses of sea creatures. You and I have been down there at Panama when this red tide comes in and about takes your breath and stinks so bad. Imagine what this is going to smell like and look like. And we've seen the dead fish up on the beach and the seaweed and everything. It's not very pleasant. As each plague from God falls upon the wicked people of this earth, a few will surrender to God and forsake the ways of death this society is pursuing. When they do, God will protect them from the horrible punishment to come as the rest of the trumpets sound. So you see, it takes a period of time. It gives them a chance to repent. It's just like all the plagues being poured out on Egypt. Verse 10, let's see, I don't guess I read that part, but it says, the third angel sounds, and there fell a great star from heaven, burned as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. God will punish man by poisoning the waters of the earth. You and I, we generally have all the water we want, but probably the closest thing we can start to understand this is when the Day of Atonement comes. And we just like a great big ice-cold glass of clear, crystal-clear water, spring water or whatnot, to be able to drink. And imagine it not being any water. Imagine it being poisonous. Verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Irregularities in the sun and moon brought men in ancient times to the realization that God Almighty is intervening in human affairs. Seeing the natural course of heavenly bodies disrupted will cause the world today to quake with fear. Although terrified, most people will be so stubborn they will continue in sin despite God's repeated warnings to repent. God is merciful. He's kind. He wants people to repent. He'd rather us do it the easy way than the hard way. He rather would have had us choose back in the Garden of Eden the tree of life instead of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it seems that's the way you and I are made, the way I am. It seems like I've got to do it the hard way. These are the four trumpet plagues. But the next three trumpet plagues are so terrible that they are called woes. In the 13th verse of chapter 8 here of Revelation that we're in, it says, woe, and I behold and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet, you know, the three angels which are yet to sound. That's going to start in chapter 9. And as Mr. Armstrong pointed out, the Apostle John didn't live in our times to know what a helicopter should be called, or a rocket, or a plane. So he had to use the symbolisms God gave him to describe these events. Now, as we start reading through this fifth trumpet here, it says that okay, let's start reading through it here. And he and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So you see, God's sealing that we read about there, or is in Revelation 7, gives protection. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. In those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. Three of God's special numbers signifying finality. Three is God's special number. These three woes involve three final major battles. This titanic struggle was to be fought in three stages, this World War III. Each stage is so horrifying that it is called a woe by Almighty God. Each stage is so destructive that only God will be able to repair the damage men will do to the surface of the earth. At the third stage, the third woe of the last trumpet, men will be saved from extinction only by a miracle from God. If God did not personally intervene in this climatic war, men would destroy the last vestige of human life from the face of the earth. That's how bad. These terrifying events make the Feast of Trumpets a solemn day. But to those who have yielded themselves to Almighty God's peaceful government now, it is a time of rejoicing. Today's lawless society will be abolished, and a peaceful world tomorrow will be established on earth. So who is this first woe? It says here, the Bible description here, it's the same as the fifth trumpet. And it says, does John describe terrifying locusts and grasshoppers? The Apostle John used symbolic term locusts to describe the terrifying war machines that would be invented and used by power crazed men in this final world war. Notice that these symbolic locusts or grasshoppers are driven by men, the leaders of the fascist beast power. That beast power that might have to come together very soon now because of the great turmoil in the world, and then perhaps realizing they may not be able to rely on the United States anymore. Now, we have to allow the Bible to interpret. So in the book of Nahum, turn over to the book of Nahum. Now, I've got mine marked here. If you can't find this little tiny book, you can look in the front of your Bible for the page number. But here in the chapter 3, let's look at verse 17. 17 through 19. It says, thy crown are as the locust. So notice that symbolism here. It's going to interpret what you read in Revelation. As the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun arises, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Thy shepherds slumber. Notice what it says here. O king of Assyria, Your nobles shall dwell in the dust, your people scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathers them. There is no healing of your bruise, your wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of you shall clap their hands over you, for they whom has not thy wickedness passed continually. So it points out the symbolism to be Assyria. And who is Assyria? We realize that those Assyrians moved over into the area of Germany. And just like World War I, World War II, once again, you know, the Assyrians, the Germans, are going to appear to be the leader of this soon coming beast power that will arise over there in Europe. So it is this beast power then it's going to attack. And of course, as we read there, who is the real leader of this army? Hebrew word Abaddon and the Greek word Apollyon both means destroyer. The sinister power guiding this army will be none other than Satan, the devil. And so, where does this super army with this demon leadership come from? As we realize, it comes out of the bottomless pit. It comes out of the bottomless pit. In Revelation 17, verse 8, it says, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wander, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." We realize that this is talking about that last revival of the Roman Empire, and that there's a church that rides the beast, the Roman Catholic Church. Isn't this super army the army of the beast, the revitalized fascist European army backed by the harlot church of Satan the devil? Who will be spared from the attack of the fascist Blitzkrieg? It says, "When the whirlwind sneak attack of fascist European armies thunders against their enemies, those who have willingly accepted the seal of God in their foreheads will be protected from the terrors to come." Isn't that comforting to know, little flock, that God will be taking care of you? Millions of modern-day descendants of ancient Israel, U.S., and Great Britain, who have been conquered by a surprise European attack only a few years before, will be the slaves of the European beast power. These people with whom God is now pleading and who have been warned by these terrifying days by God's ministers will be unprotected from the rampant violence of the last world war unless they willingly accept God's government in their lives and the sign of that government, the seal of God's Holy Spirit. So here we have this attack, the European attack, and this is the correspondence course, lesson 36, and you can see the picture showing the attack heading towards the east, towards Russia. So what happens when they attack? We realize then there's going to be a second woe, a counterattack. So meanwhile, the hordes of Russia and much of Asia will be preparing to attack fascist Europe and pluck the riches of the revived Roman Empire like a ripe plum, rather than let the communists obtain the advantage of striking the first blow. The beast will turn to attack them in the full fury of his military might. This attack utilizes all of the terrifying destructive power the German mind can devise. This will be the first woe. It will be the beginning of the final all-out struggle for complete world domination between two hate-blinded rivals. These two hate-blinded rivals that are battling for domination of the world. So now the second woe is ready to begin. And one woe is past in verse 12, and behold, that's of Revelation 9, verse 12, One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. Now, I don't know how many people there will be at that time, but today we've got, what, about 7 billion people in the world? Can you imagine over 2 billion people killed in this war right then? And the numbers of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's what, 200 million. What an army. That's more people than most nations probably. And it describes this army. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issues out of their mouths. We can only wonder what modern weaponry is going to be used and unleashed on mankind at this point. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet, notice it, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils or demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. So that second woe are people that are inflicted by the communist armies as they counterattack against the armies and cities of fascist Europe. It is this wholesale carnage that Jesus Christ's personal intervention must halt. If such battles were permitted to continue, like we read in the Olivet prophecy, no flesh would be saved alive. The Apostle John can only describe these end time doomsday weapons by comparing them with things familiar to him. As man's technical knowledge mushrooms, he will see these weapons described here. So the Soviet super army, as it attacks the fascist beast power, with millions being slain, and I would say because of our population so great now, you're looking at probably a couple billion, will be slain by super weapons of nuclear war. How will man's life be valued? Let's turn over to Isaiah. Keep your finger here. Isaiah 13. And let's look at verses 12 through 16. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, over even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as he chased roe and his sheep that no man takes up. They shall every man turn to his own people and flee every one into his own land. Let's see how far down I need to go. Through 16. Every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravaged. And it says, Babylon is God's name for the political and religious system that has sprung from the ancient city of Babylon and has been perpetuated by Satan in today's modern world. Is Babylon prophesied to fall a second time? If we'll turn over to Revelation 18, verse 2. Revelation 18, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of demons, in a hold of every foul spirit, in a cage of every unclean, hateful bird. So notice it says, fallen is fallen. It says, how long will the destruction of modern day Babylon take? In chapter 18, verses 17 through 19. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burn, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their head and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. I think I'll read verse 20. Rejoice over her, you heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. The fall of ancient Babylon was only a small historic fulfillment of the much greater future end time destruction which will fall the modern daughter of that ancient city. So we have two woes now, the fifth and sixth trumpet. Now for the third woe, the seventh trumpet. Let's look over at Revelation 11, verses 14 and 15. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly, and the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of this Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So the announcement is made that the kingdoms of this world are going to be conquered. So who receives the governments of this world? Well, we realize who it will be: Jesus Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what is the reaction of rebellious mankind, the wicked nations of this end time? Verse 18. Revelation 11, verse 18. And the nations were angry, and your wrath is come, in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants the prophets, and to his saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. So this trumpet here, as we're going to read, is made up of seven components, seven stages, seven events that are going to happen within this seventh trumpet that it gives, and it calls them the final plagues, the seven last plagues. See here. Okay, it's chapter 15. In Revelation chapter 15 now, it says, And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So we're going to see seven things that happen here. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. So let's skip on down now to chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, Go your way and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. So the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So notice what God does. He again strikes, you know, godless men that have the mark of the beast. This is what happens. That kind of reminds me of Egypt too, where it says that the magicians there weren't able to stand before Moses because they were covered, I guess, from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. So this is going to be very painful. This is God's having these plagues poured out. And the second angel pours out his vial upon the sea, and it becomes as blood of a dead man, And every living soul died in the sea. Remember earlier we read that, what was it, one third died? But now imagine this, everything in the sea dies. Probably too horrible to even imagine. Then the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. Blood everywhere. Again, like it's Egypt. And I heard the angel of the water say, "You are righteous, O Lord, which art and was and has shall be, because you have judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." Going on down to verse 8, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." Notice this is taking a period of time as these plagues are being poured out. But they still blaspheme, they still curse God, they still refuse to repent. "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." Remember how the children of Israel and the children of Egypt was separated by that darkness? It's kind of be a darkness, does it say, that you could almost feel it's so thick? Here they got this full of darkness. "The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof was dried up, that the ways of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." Notice what he inserts in here to God's people. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Now it says here, doesn't God even prepare the way for the communist hordes to cross the Euphrates to Palestine? That's what we're just seeing here. The water's being dried up. Isn't this part of God's plan to gather the armies of all nations that remain rebellious to his way under one place for the final battle of World War III? And we just read that. Where it is that God will do battle with the wicked forces of man's government. Isn't this last battle for earthly control called the battle in the valley? Battle of the Valley of Decision. Hold your place here and let's turn over to Joel 3, verse 14. Joel 3, verse 14. "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Armageddon is the Greek name for the Mount of Megiddo. Megiddo is a small town approximately 55 miles northwest of Jerusalem, situated in a large bowl-shaped valley called the Plain of Esdraelon. It is at this time that the armies of rebellious mankind will gather in order to challenge Jesus Christ in a battle near Jerusalem to determine who will rule the earth. So let's go over to Revelation 19 now. Revelation 19. And let's look starting at verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that which it with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we see this battle here, and we see in verse 19, we'll just go ahead and read anyways, verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that he shall eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both great and small. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with it. God's festival of trumpets pictures a time of climatic world war and establishment of the government of Jesus Christ upon the earth. When he does intervene, and he will within your own lifetime, God's faithful servants will rejoice at his coming. They have known and been keeping the Feast of Trumpets, the holy day in God's master plan, which pictures this important event. Saints will be gathered at the last trumpet. You know, this is what you and I are looking forward to. His return, the government restored, but we're looking for that last trumpet sound. In the final battle of World War III, at the final trumpet and the third woe, Almighty God must supernaturally intervene to spare the human race from total destruction for the sake of his elect. So what happens to those who have faithfully obeyed God's laws, submitted humbly to his divine government, and rejected the ways of their human nature? Let's turn over to the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's go on down to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when at that last trump, which trumpet is the last trump? Revelation reveals it's the seventh trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Good news. The Apostle Paul uses the term we. He is speaking of true Christians who have yielded their lives to God's government and received God's Holy Spirit. These include the elect who are raised to immortal life in the first resurrection, and those elect who are living at Christ's second coming. It is a small group. It's a little flock. There will be the first fruit harvest of God's master plan. I'd like to turn over to Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. Let's start looking at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Remember, as he stood on the Mount of Olives, as he was taken back to be with God the Father, he said that he would come, so come in like manner. Now, let's turn over to Zechariah, the 14th chapter. It says in verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, for I and our spoil shall be divided in the midst of you. For I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses raffled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half towards the south. And you shall flee in that valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yes, you shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." Notice that. "And it shall come to pass in that day." Now I'm going to skip on down. Verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." And it goes on here to show that all people at that day will be observing his festivals, his feast days, his Sabbath days. It goes to show here that in verse 12, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouths." And going on down, the verse 15, "And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, and of the beast that shall be in it. These tents is this plague. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles." All will have to do that. Now, in conclusion, just briefly now going back to the book of Revelation, to the charts and the story flow here. As we've been reading, we had the seven seals, false prophets, war, famine, pestilence, tribulation, heavenly signs. Then we have these trumpets, the first four injure the earth, the sea, the trees, and river. Then we have the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet, which are also called woes, the first, second, and third woe. This third woe, this seventh trumpet, is made up of the seven last plagues. And then we read there of that battle of the great day of God Almighty at the coming of Jesus Christ. As we go over to the outline then, we realize then, of course, as we look through these things, we're going to have, after trumpets, what we have? We have the Day of Atonement. And what does that picture? Atonement. When Jesus Christ comes on trumpets and he takes over before the millennium can start, Satan the devil has to be bound. As we read in Revelation 20, he has to be bound. And then, of course, as we go on then, there's going to be, you know, that last great day after the millennium, when all of our friends or relatives, loved ones, the people who have never had a genuine opportunity will receive an opportunity for a period of time. They'll have a chance to live by this book. Their minds will be open to understand this book. They'll be given God's Holy Spirit. And then, of course, eventually then, the new heavens and new earth and God the Father coming down to be with us. So, like a person said that we all know, Mr. Armstrong, we have read the end of the book and we win.